So. Prayer. Excuse me. Prayer. We're encouraged to do that. Young man came home at the end of a day, totally exhausted. His habit was at night, he would go over his prayers for the day, and then he would slowly go to bed. But this one night he came home, he was totally exhausted, flopped right down on the bed. And before he passed out into sleep, he said, "Same as last night, Lord." You can use that once, okay? Why should God listen to our prayers? Is there a reason for it? Well, we're going to read in the book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 2. So I'm up here doing my thing, and I think that you should be doing your thing. So why don't we stand up and repeat it together, shall we? Got to do some work here. Let's follow along. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Thank you very much. He says in the chapter previous to this, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." So he wants us to know some great things that God has done for us and is continuing to do for us. Not just that we just come to church, hear something, and go away. He says, "I want you to understand this faith you have come into." Why should God listen to our prayers? Why should God listen to you and to you and to me? Well, let's find out. Our condition was terrible. "As for you," as you read it, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air." Dead, you can't get any more dead than that. Whether it's a human being, whether it's a plant you have pulled up, whatever it is dead. And that's where we all were. Not only that, we were wandering around in this death, and even brought along by the culture in which we lived. And all of us lived there. Paul is including himself in this. He was a very religious man, but he said, even my religion could not change me. Interesting that around the world, the different cultures of the world are looking for something beyond themselves. The ancient world, even the modern world, there is something beyond life itself. And so we invent religions, trying to do things. And what Paul is trying to get us to understand here, it's all dead. The greatest choice, the greatest efforts, is as nothing. Religion. And it goes on to say, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, when I get angry, it usually springs up from something, if Spain wins today, I'll be angry. Or Argentina, whichever you choose. They both end. But God's wrath is something different. It's steady. It is over all of humanity. God loves every baby that's born. Every child. He is so very compassionate for every human being. And yet his wrath is on. It's steady, but it's there. Years ago, when I was preaching through the book of Ephesians, I had to make clear that, as Pastor Aaron was talking last week about some of our friends, some of our families, they not saved. And I had to go over this particular portion and let everybody know in the scriptures our terrible state. But then, as I got close to the end, I said, now we need to go on to verse 4. That's where a wonderful thing happens. Our condition is under God's wrath. But in verse 4 it says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Oh, there's a change here. We have our condition, which is death, but we have God's compassion. And he shows us mercy in verse 4, and grace in verse 5 and 8, and kindness in verse 7. He is emotionally involved with all humans. His desire is that all the world will come to him. And he does everything in his power to do that. And when we pray for our friends, we can go and stick our finger in their face and tell, oh, you need to get saved, and sometimes that works. But sometimes the best thing to do is to go to God and say, would you find a way into this person's heart and soul so that they would reach out to you? Because we cannot do it. God is doing it. No, this is God's compassion, and from there all the way to the end of our chapter, we get our hands off it. It's God's mercy in verse 4. He's rich in mercy. In verse 5, and then to repeat it in verse 8, it's grace that saves. His mercy means I do not get what I really deserve. I should have been condemned, but God changed that, so he showed me mercy. And then he talks about grace. And in that, he is saying, here is something you really don't deserve. I'm giving it to you, my grace. And I am flooding myself with this grace, which you don't deserve, but I'm giving it to you anyway. And then God's kindness. Why would God want to save any one of us? If we had a choice, would you save that person next to you or that person next to you? I hope you would, but I mean, God did, right? He kindness. This is his compassion. When we take our hands off, our dirty hands, it would only make things worse. When we come to the cross of Jesus Christ and we see the emblems, the loaf and the cup, and we find out that it is God dealing with God at the cross of Calvary, we stand off. We have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. It's God working with God. And all we do is come and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. But for me to be involved in this, no. I gave him my sin, gave the world the sin. Show enough mercy, enough grace, enough kindness to even come close to God. But he says, this is what I'm doing for people, my compassion. But he also talks about his justice. In verse 4, he talks about his great love for us. What moved him to save anybody was his love. Out of our lostness, he has lifted us up onto this foundation of love, which will never change. And we are secure. That moved him. Not only that, in verse 5, we find out, wherever verse 5 went a minute ago, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. I can commune with God now. I can speak with God now. Why is that? Because he's made me alive. Alive with him. Never take that for granted. Of all the peoples of the world, you can talk to Almighty God at any time of the day. You can mutter prayers all through the day. I think that's what God wants of us to do, just to be in close proximity to him. And then he says, I'm going to raise you, and then I'm going to seat you in heaven. I'm going to raise you up. This is in the future. Never think that you were saved by the skin of your teeth. God had a choice of bringing you to the place where you accept him, you are brought into the family of God and eternally secured by him. Secure. Now, if you go to a big party someplace or some big do, you're usually standing around. Or if you're sitting down, somebody important comes in, you get up and basically you acknowledge them as superior to you. But what God is doing for us and in the future day, he is going to put us on thrones in heaven to be seated there. Not that I deserve it, but that he's going to be seating, meaning simply it's finished. I am going to be 100% in heaven forever. He hears us. He provides for us in our salvation. Now, some people have lists. Some people have times when they meet with God. But the most important thing to understand is to be with God. I have my lists. I have my times, but then God says, what I'm really after is for you to be with me and to appreciate that. In verse 10, it says, we are God's workmanship. We get our word poem from that. And poetry, if you know me, I'm not into poetry. I know some people go to university and study it. I don't know. I was raised in rock and roll. You ain't nothing but a hound dog. Crying, not deep, you know, not deep at all. Just frivolous. But you are a poem shaped by God. A poetry. God, how beautiful it is that he takes you and is shaping you and molding you in such a way that you are who you are today because of him. We're his workmanship. And each one of us is unique. I know some of the little children run around here with that terrible jersey on, and the back says Messi. They think it's great. Okay, fine, we'll leave. Talk to Ron and Gloria after. Okay. We're all unique. If you could change something about yourself, what would it be? Young girl in Sunday school class, she was a good-looking girl, going through her teen years. Her parents said, we can't understand it. She seems to be really upset about something, but we can't dig into it. So came to the youth pastor. The youth pastor said, okay, I'll sit down with her. And they sat down and she said, how are you doing? Oh, good, I'm fine. You seem to be upset. Well, they hummed and hawed. And then the youth pastor asked, if there's one thing you could change about you, what would it be? Oh, she said, I'd love to be 2 inches taller. 2 inches taller. Oh, why's that? Then Bobby, the hunk in the young people's group, would notice her. Just 2 inches, that's all. Is there something about your life, about the way God has made you, you would change? I can tell you this, I was in the ministry for some years. And I was wanting to be like somebody else. I can take you over here just in Burnaby. It was a nice sunny day, I was walking to work, and I just stopped when God told me, you will never be like them. That not only stopped me, shocked me, because I wanted to be like them. But God says, you're my unique person. And when I understood that, then I could appreciate what God, in his poetry, had made me as I was. I'm unique, so are you, so are you. And not only your age, but your abilities, but where you find yourself in life itself, God has said, you're unique. You're mine. I made you. You're my poem to this world. When Jesus rose up from the dead, he said to his disciples, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you had to go out and witness. He said, you will be my witnesses. And every last one of us, we don't have to go out and witness. And you probably say, oh, thank you, that's so wonderful. No, but he says, you are my witnesses. And you're either a witness to the wonderful blessing of God in your life, or you're a witness to the fact that it's a miserable life. Complaining, wanting something else, want to be somebody different someplace. No, what God was doing, he was recreating things. Adam and Eve, your job is to take care of the garden. That's your major job. They miserably failed at it, as we all know. Our job is to be God's witnesses. And as
He is filling us, shaping us. We take that out into the world. I take me as a poem out to this world. What am I showing to people? Because he wants us to be his witnesses. And God has provided everything, you see. We keep our dirty hands off it. He has given to us mercy and grace and kindness. And then he has set us up in love. He's made us alive. He's raised us up. He's seated us. Those are things in the future, yes. But there are times when God doesn't answer our prayers. Billy Graham said in one of his crusades, there's a place where God does not answer prayer. And everybody leaned forward. He says, I have it on first-hand knowledge. God does not answer prayer on a golf course. I can attest to that as well. Some time ago, one of the Sunday school teachers invited me to go to the class. I wasn't preaching that Sunday, but it was sort of, ask the preacher anything. So I went in this class, and, oh, nervous, okay. What now? Well, the questions went around the room, and then one of it came back, does God always answer prayer? I said, no, God does not always answer prayer. And they said, what? Psalm 66 says this, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I think that was a revelation to some of those kids. Is it to you and to me? That God will not hear us if I have that little sin? You don't know about it. I know about it. God knows about it. But I'll keep that thing just hidden away, whatever it is. How beautiful is that verse in the New Testament? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's my part? If I confess my sins, that I admit, God, this is a sin. I don't want to carry it anymore. I want to get rid of it. I'll confess it to you. Then God does the rest. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's a promise for each of us. You see, in this portion of Scripture, we had no hope whatsoever. Then God, in his wonderful compassion and his justice, lifted us up and put us on this foundation of love. And he made us alive. Why should God listen to our prayers? Because he's done everything for us. And what he wants is to listen to us, to be in his presence, to encourage us. Now, none of these things I'm involved in until the last phrase. To do good works, that's why we're here. In which God prepared in advance for us to do good works. Good works. This is my turn now. This is your turn now. He has shaped and made you who you are so that now you can do good works in this world. Understand that sometimes God selects people, certain people. Ron and Gloria, for example, they went out in mission fields. Pastor Alex and Lindsay, they're separated to the work here at Cascades. And other people are separated to those things. But the majority of us get up tomorrow morning and go out to work and prove our Christianity by how we relate and carry on our work habits around the world. We don't have to go to some other country. We can just stay here. That's a relief. But then God, in his poetic beauty, has made us fit for each of those situations. Now, when we come to pray, maybe there's two things we need to keep in mind. Number one would be consistent. If you're going to set aside a time and a place, make sure you come to that time and place so that you can say, I'm here to do business with God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to offer up myself to Him. Be consistent. That's your choice. That's your choice. So that God can hear from you. And mostly that instead of having the list, we all have lists, mostly we just are with God, with God. Sometimes you don't have to say anything, but just to be with Him. The second thing, first of all, be consistent. The second is be creative. When you spend time this week, hopefully every one of us will do it. We'll be in God's presence and we'll do this. We might sing hymns, we'll read the scriptures, we will talk to God, we'll have our list and all that. But then further on down the road, we'll change. We'll do things differently. But we're still in the presence of Almighty God, and that's what's most important. To be consistent in our prayers. I find myself sometimes, people say to me, oh, thank you for praying for me. What's your name again? Sad, sad, sad. Be consistent, and then be creative. Just open up your way to how, God, can I get in a closer relationship with you? Why should God listen to our prayers? Because He's done everything for us. He's brought us into this place that if the whole world could understand it and turn their heart over to God, it would be the most beautiful thing this world had ever seen. Why should God listen to our prayers? We can say, because He does listen to our prayers. He wants us to pray to Him. He wants us to give ourselves to Him. We take our hands off it and just do what we can do in being a witness, in doing good works. He's planned those things ahead of time and put you in this every situation. Why? So that you can be His child there. And that's beautiful news. Just the same as we take communion, our hands are off it. And just the same as we think, I'm doing so much for God. He's done it all for us. So let us remember, God will listen to our prayers. God will change us. We just need to accept the way God has made us and then be challenged in that way to let Him continue to do His work. One of the things He's done is He's made it available to us, His great love for us, this feast. When He, for every Christian, made it very clear, this is what I have done for you. I have saved you. You're mine forever. And we remember by taking the communion what He has done for us. We do it with hearts that are filled with love, and we do it with hearts that are clear before God. Let's take a moment to remind ourselves to open up the passageway between ourselves and our Father. Thank you, Jesus, that You have allowed us to pray to You and to sing to You and have our hearts lifted up and clean before you. As we take communion today, as we take this loaf, as we take this cup, to remind ourselves, Holy God, of what you have done for us, we remember there are many, many more things you've done for us. You loved us. You've made us alive. You've raised us up in the future. You will seat us in heaven because that's what you want to show us, more and more and more of your grace and love and completeness. May we be anxious for that day, but ready to stay here and work strongly on as being your poem to the world around us. Thank you for this loaf. Thank you for this cup, all that it signifies to us. And may we take it today as your children with hearts that are just in love with you. May it be so, Jesus, in your name.